So I'm not sure if, like me, when you hear a politician being interviewed and they make this very strident statement, I can assure you I have no ministerial ambitions or prime ministerial ambitions. Or perhaps I'm very busy and happy in my current role. I absolutely do not seek the leadership of my party. Is your immediate thoughts like mine? Well, I wonder how long before I make a bid to be prime minister or the leader of their party. Because it's become a bit of a cliche, hasn't it, in political circles? Everyone assumes, and they're usually right, that people in government or politics, as well as perhaps other organisations, they want the top job. And despite their denials, and despite their professed desire to simply want to serve, most ambitious people want to be the leader and the boss and the one who calls the shots and gets the recognition. In our passage this morning, Hilary read about John the Baptist, a man who is lauded and recognised whenever and wherever the gospel is preached. So he has an amazing role. He is very celebrated, but he is also one who is remembered for pointing away from himself, never seeking his own glory or fame. And it's because of this, rather than in spite of this, that John has this interesting part to play. And having just said all that, in many ways, he is this bit of a contradiction. Because despite saying that he's very humble and he always points away from himself, his isn't exactly a backstage role. He isn't quietly working away unnoticed. In fact, for a short while, before Jesus' identity is revealed, before John, through the Holy Spirit, recognises who is standing next to him in the River Jordan to be baptised. As Simon spoke about last week, for those who were there, it was actually a very appropriate passage because we had a baptism of baby Luna. Before all this happens, it's actually John himself who's making all the headlines. He's the one drawing the attention. Now, it's clear to understand why he got all this attention. Simon told us last week, we talked about how John was a bit of a novelty. He was weirdly dressed, he had these eccentric habits, he was living in the desert, and he would have attracted attention then, just as now, with this behaviour. And that was precisely John's point. He was following in the tradition of other Old Testament prophets. John not only delivered his message, but he embodied it, he lived it too. This rugged isolation from the world, eating locusts, wearing camel hair, and everything about him vividly embodied his message. This last and greatest, because he was the last prophet before Christ, of the prophets, presented his whole life as a parable, a symbolic picture of repentance and withdrawal and faith. And John did teach this very specific message. He was entreating and warning whoever would listen to repent and be baptized, for the kingdom of God is at hand. This baptizing part in particular would have ruffled the feathers amongst the Jewish elite. So it implied a kind of sort of religious authority on John's part. And since many of those who did come to be baptized would have been Orthodox Jews of good standing in the temple and synagogue, it did kind of raise the question, why did they need to repent? What exactly was John saying? It's really interesting. I hadn't thought of it at that angle since I read it in the commentary. Is John adding an extra bit on? Well, he's certainly saying, you are like this, but something else is coming. Of course he is. Like we look in the Old Testament prophets, they also called good Jews to repent. We need to remember that we all need to do that. The leaders were anxious to find out exactly what John was preaching, because the people were flocking to see him, and they were responding. So what happens, as we've just read, is that the religious leaders in Jerusalem, they send priests and Levites to ask John some questions. And the questions are pretty similar and on a very, on the same theme. They get to John and they ask him three questions that are basically all about his identity. So firstly, they ask him if he's the Messiah, then if he's Elijah, and lastly, if he's the prophet, which is a similar kind of thing. And in each case, John firmly answers, I am not. So why do they ask particularly about these titles? Well, I think, of course, you'll know that the Jewish people, that the land of Israel occupied by the Romans, was desperately waiting for the Messiah, the chosen one of God, to come. He would deliver Israel from all her enemies. And this was particularly long for at this time of occupation. There was a particular, not buzz, there was a particular expectation of the Messiah coming. And before the great and terrible day of the Lord, which was prophesied in the Old Testament, when God would come to judge the earth, it was said that there would be one, or several, who would come to prepare the ground, if you like. And the most notable example was the prophet Elijah, who warned the people to return to God in the Book of Kings. And he's generally understood to be someone who heralds an end time or change. With John's appearance and message, there seemed to be genuine wonder, has Elijah returned? And this was actually thought possible because, I'm not sure if you remember, but the original Elijah didn't die in the ordinary way. He was taken up to heaven directly. So perhaps they're thinking, John, is Elijah come back? But John himself is clear, he isn't Elijah, nor the prophet, and he's very clear that he isn't the Messiah. However, it's clear that he is similar to Elijah. He's not Elijah reincarnated, obviously not something we believe or the Jewish people believed. But Jesus himself refers to this spirit of Elijah, the voice of one calling, the warning. So in that way, he is someone who's heralding a powerful and seismic act of God. So who then does John say that he is rather than he isn't? The one claim he makes to himself, apart from this belief that God has called him to baptize people, is that he is a voice calling in the wilderness, a voice crying out in the wilderness. And what that voice commands is to get the road straightened out. The Master is coming and the way must be prepared. I think some of you know that my family and I, we don't live in Stapleford, but we live just off Mill Road in the centre of town. And there are many things I love about living in town, living where we do. You can cycle there into town, you can get to the cinema. Our children don't need lifts everywhere, well, anywhere they want to go. But the one problem, which I'm sure I don't need to tell you about, if you've tried to get in to do your Christmas shopping recently, is the traffic. The traffic is awful in Cambridge. Even though some of the schools are finished, it's still really bad. I think it's particularly this time of year. So I have to be very careful the time I'm leaving to get to Stapleford, very wildly. And it is just dependent on what's going on, whether it's Christmas shopping or roadworks. And sometimes I sit in my car going nowhere, and then what do I hear behind me? I hear an emergency siren. So at first I just hear it. I hear the noise. And then, of course, what happens? I start to see movement. I see the cars and the buses and taxis and myself. We all start to move out the way. We're making a clear path for the ambulance or the fire truck to come through. And this is the sort of job that John claims to have. He's kind of sounding a siren, almost like an emergency siren. It's urgent. He wants to get people's attention, and then he wants to make a way for the one who's coming behind him, the one who is of real importance. One you could say, the emergency vehicle who's coming to sort everything out. Already in the wonderful prologue that we read a little bit of John's Gospel, we have this picture. It says, John was the light. He came to give evidence about the light. He's of secondary importance to the Messiah, although chronologically he comes before Jesus, and he has to do this in order to clear the way. John has this vital but humble role to play, and the Christian movement can rightly look back to John and his ministry as its launchpad. And for some reason, at the same time, there were still small groups of John followers who did transfer their allegiance to Jesus when he made himself known. It's quite interesting that the Gospel writer makes it very clear, though, that John is not the Messiah. He never made those claims. I think this is one of the main things we can take away from this passage. And apply to our lives today. That of identity, of our identity and of God's. We need to get both right. It's interesting aside, isn't it, that in John's Gospel there are a succession of fundamental questions asked of and answered by different people. And these questions might seem mundane on the surface. They're very simple, such as, who are you? As John was asked, and Jesus will later be asked. Where are you staying? What are you looking for? Jesus, of course, and responsive to disciples, to Zacharias, to all these people. These questions are asked all the time. They're really important. They're multifaceted, and they extend and deepen the story. And it's really interesting because if you compare John the Baptist's three adamant no when he's asked who he is to Jesus' clear claims for himself, the seven I am sayings in John's Gospel, and they're only found in John, not in the Synoptic. I am the true vine, I am the good shepherd, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's really clear that Jesus and John knew exactly who they were. Jesus wasn't modest, but he didn't have to be. He knew exactly who he was. And as followers of Jesus today, knowing who we are, our role in God's kingdom, is important for us. Some of us may have what you call public faith roles. I'm a priest, and so when I'm wearing my dog collar, it is obvious who I am. I can't really deny that. I'm identified by my faith. But all of us, no matter for our job or education or influence, if you're a Christian, you can point others to Christ. You can make a clear path for those seeking answers. And paradoxically, you can also put stumbling blocks in people's way. But what we should be doing is making that clear path and showing people the one beyond and above ourselves. It's easy to think it's all about us. It all depends on us, what we do and what we don't do, what we give, how we behave, etc. And worship leaders and preachers and those who kind of stand at the front of the church or serve or speak at big events, we're rightly cautioned that we are to have the same attitude as John, that of not preaching or promoting ourselves, but always Jesus Christ as Lord, and us as servants of his gospel for his sake. I remember years ago being part of a group of young people that went to serve in the City of London. We were doing projects, sharing the gospel. And before we started to go, I think lots of people were very nervous. I can't remember, I was kind of early 20s, but there were quite a few teenagers. Before we went out to speak, to serve, the speaker said, I'm going to speak to you, obviously, an encouragement. And he spoke from the encounter of Moses when he encounters God in the burning bush. Now, at first, this wasn't a hugely encouraging sermon because he focused on all the things we were not. We weren't brave, we weren't skilled apologists, none of us were experienced or influential or well-known. We perhaps weren't even very good at the tasks we've been asked to do, but be clear of God. And he said he that himself was often wrapped in insecurity and doubt, plagued by all the things that he was not. But he said, you know, I am not, but I know I am. What do you mean by that? He meant, of course, God's name. When God identifies himself to Moses, out of the burning bush, he said, I am. I am. I am enough. I am all you need. He's the only one we need to know and the only one we need to make known. God is enough. We may think that we are not, but we do know I am. In this season of Advent, this season of waiting and preparing with expectation, we have the privilege of pointing others to the baby in the manger. The God who is always enough, the creator of heaven and earth, omnipotent, omnipresent, but also the God who emptied himself to live among us as a man, and who died on a cross and who was raised from the dead to bring us into relationship with him and the Father through the Holy Spirit. This is how we can be inspired by John the Baptist in our own lives. John, whose singular role, the best thing he ever did, was to prepare the way for someone greater, and then humbly step aside when the job was done. It may be that the best thing we ever do in our own lives is to point others towards Jesus. And we can do this by inviting them to church. The carol service this afternoon at 4 would be a fine example of that. By bringing them on and saying Alpha course, reading the Bible, praying together, serving on a project, bring them to an event. But we also do this through our words and our actions and our priorities. How we are with our families, when we forgive, when we care passionately about our environment and justice and peace. So this Advent, I pray that all of us can follow the example of John. Amen. Amen.